The American Civil War ended in 1865. And Bishop Charles Todd Quintard was the second bishop of the Diocese of Tennessee. And Bishop Quintard felt that it was his duty to work on reconciliation, on bringing together divided families and healing a broken and war-torn nation. And one of the things that he did right after the war was he decided that he would give up the house that was set aside for the bishop next to St. Mary's Cathedral in Memphis, Tennessee. And that he would give up the house in order to establish a school for girls. Because one of the things he noticed was there was a need for girls to get an education, and that there was no way, especially for poor girls, to do so. And so Bishop Quintard wrote to the Sisters of St. Mary in New York City and asked them to send some sisters to administer the school and teach in the school. Now, Bishop Quintard never said why. And I wonder, did he call for the Sisters of St. Mary to come and run this school because he was high church and he wanted nuns hanging around the cathedral? Or was his calling of nuns from New York to Memphis part of the work of bringing together a divided nation? Bring some nuns from up north down here to the south. He never said, so we don't really know, but I have a suspicion, at least a little bit, that was in his mind too. In any case, in 1873, Sister Thecla and three other sisters arrived in Memphis and began to establish this school that Bishop Quintard wanted to have established. And no sooner did they get students and start teaching than there was an epidemic of yellow fever. And so the nuns who were trained as teachers found themselves becoming nurses. And they served food out of the school to people who were poor and didn't have food, and they nursed the sick. And fortunately, that epidemic was very short-lived, and not very many people died. And the sisters were able to get right back to establishing the school and teaching young girls. But then, in 1878, word came to the people of Memphis that there was a severe outbreak of the yellow fever in New Orleans, and that it was coming their way. And everyone who could afford to started to flee from Memphis. It's said that the roads were clogged with wagons full of people's stuff as they left town ahead of the yellow fever. And that's certainly understandable, but one of the challenges is that the people who were left behind were those who were too frail to travel, regardless of their economic status, and people who were too poor to travel. And they ended up staying in Memphis, which is a low spot in the topography and mosquito infected on that hot, wet summer. Now, at the time, Sister Constance and Sister Thecla had gone on a brief little 2-week vacation to New York, back to the mother house. And they were in New York when they heard that this epidemic had broke out. and they resolved to get back to Memphis as quickly as possible to take care of their people. Some of the sisters in the New York house encouraged them to stay here where it's safe. But Constance and Thecla wouldn't hear of it. They said, "We need to get back to our people." So it turns out that Father George Houghton was rector of Church of the Transfiguration in New York. And he blessed the sisters, gave them a blessing before they left. And he told his congregation this: "A week ago yesterday, I commended to the protection of Almighty God two of the sisters of St. Mary just as they were setting out on their return to Memphis, from whence so many that could were fleeing. 2 weeks before, they had come on to New York for needed rest and refreshment. News came of the breaking out of yellow fever. Without delay or hesitation, they went back to the post of duty and of danger, and it may be of death. I have had varied experience and have witnessed much, but I have seen no braver sight than that which I saw in Varick Street in front of Trinity Infirmary when, just at evening, I blessed those sisters sitting alone in the carriage which was to take them to the train for the journey to Memphis. Is it much for us who are to come, please God, into no such peril of death, to fill their hands with such things as they need for the sick and the dying and the destitute? If it be more convenient, send to me whatever you will, good friends, and there shall be no delay in its reaching the sisters." Constance and Thecla joined the other sisters who were already there in Memphis, and they encountered terrible, terrible conditions. They found children in their home with the corpses of their parents. They found people, and this was very dangerous, people with febrile dementia wandering the streets, confused and disoriented, and sometimes angry and violent. They had trouble finding enough nurses to care for people. And they found that most people recovered if they got nursing care. But they couldn't find enough nurses. And they had to beg, plead, cajole people. Police, ambulance drivers, undertakers, to come into Memphis to do their work. Ultimately, over 5,000 people died late in the summer of 1878 in the city of Memphis from yellow fever. Amongst those over 5,000 people who died were two priests, Charles and Louis, who were helping the sisters, and Sister Constance, Sister Thecla, Sister Ruth, and Sister Frances. They all died from yellow fever, caring for those people. Sister Constance's last words on this earth are, I am certain, her first words in heaven: Alleluia, Hosanna. It's a powerful, powerful incident in the life of our church. A powerful incident. And I mention it to you today because the dynamic that led to Charles and Louis and Constance and Thecla and Ruth and Frances from making the decisions they made to stay somewhere so mortally dangerous are the same kinds of choices and the same dynamic that Jesus is pointing out in the gospel today. Over the past few weeks, we have been talking about identity as opposition. People who use their identity to say, I'm right, and those others over there are wrong. And we've talked about how identity as opposition is not very practical from a spiritual point of view. It does not help us to grow in the Spirit. In many ways, that kind of identity, that kind of assertion of identity, is very much like what the letter of James today was talking about how our tongue gets us in trouble. I'm right. I'm among those who are right. And you're among the oppressors. You're among the evil. You're bad and wrong. That kind of assertion of identity doesn't work. What Constance shows us, what Jesus shows us, is the kind of assertion of identity that does work, because Constance and her companions made the choices they made because they knew who they were and they knew whose they are. And they made choices accordingly. Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And it's a question of identity. Who do people say that I am? And he knows. And when Peter gets it right, he says, now, based on that affirmative identity, here's what's going to happen. Here are how those choices are going to play out. And Peter freaks out. He doesn't like it, doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to hear anything about his teacher and friend dying. I can relate. I wouldn't want to hear that either. But he doesn't want to hear it, and Jesus has to tell him to stop it. And he goes on and gives this teaching about those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. And what he is teaching us is exactly what Constance and Thecla and Ruth and Francis and Charles and Lewis understood, was that when I make a decision based on my true, deepest identity, that choice brings life even if others can't see it. That choice brings real life even if others don't get it. That choice brings real life even if it includes death. You can't say, Alleluia, Hosanna, on your deathbed if you're not really feeling fully alive. And you know that that quality of life is not stopped, even by death. That's what Jesus talks about when he says those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the gospel will find it. It's about getting in touch with our true identity, our real deepest selves, understanding whose we are as well as who we are, and making choices accordingly. And that dynamic happens all the time. It doesn't have to be just extreme incidences like Constance and her companions facing yellow fever in Memphis. We face it all the time, that very same dynamic. When I was a young priest, I had some friends who were not church-going folk who wanted me to go with them to a movie we all wanted to see on a Saturday night. And I said, I don't go out on Saturday nights because I want to pray and meditate and prepare for Sunday worship. And they were aghast. You mean you don't go out on Saturday night? Good heavens. But I make a choice about my time that's based on who I am. And liturgy is the work of the people. And work takes preparation. And so I prepare for the work we do here on Sunday. It's a choice I make. It looks like I'm giving up free time. It looks like I'm giving up playtime. But it's actually a choice that brings life. When you give up time to do ministry, when you give up time to be here for worship, when you give up time to volunteer, what you're doing is making a choice based on who you are at your deepest core. And that is an affirmation of real life, even when it looks to others like you're giving away your time. The same is true with our talents, our skills, our gifts, and our abilities. I've had people tell me, you know, you could have made a lot more money if you weren't clergy. Maybe. But this is who I am. And that's why I do it. And that brings life. When you use your talents for ministry, when you use your talents for the church, when you use your talents for this place, or when you use your talents just to help out a neighbor or a friend or a family member, you're making the same kind of choice, perhaps not as dramatic, but the same kind of choice that Constance and her companions make. Our world tells us that money is everything. How much money do you make? How much money are you going to get? How can you get more money? No matter how well you handle your money, there's some joker who can come along and tell you how to handle it better. Right? It's all about the money. Got to have money so you can buy stuff and spend your free time. I would assert to you that when you make a pledge to this church, when you give money to ministry and mission, you're making a choice based on your truest, deepest identity. And it's the same as Constance and her companions choosing to go into Memphis when everyone was running out. You're saying, my money doesn't define me. My faith does. That's the challenge. That's the dynamic that Jesus is pointing out. That's the simple paradoxical truth of this broken, messed up world of ours. That sometimes when we let go of stuff, when we give away stuff, when we don't cling to life but freely give it away, that's when we find real life. That's when we discover who we really are. And that is liberating, even though others don't get it or can't see it. That's the challenge. It takes that kind of spiritual practice over and over again to be able to reach your deathbed when it seems like we're giving away everything, even existence itself, and be able to say with Sister Constance, Alleluia, Hosanna.